Well, turn with me, beloved, to Genesis chapter 5. You will find it very appropriately on page 5 in the Bible in front of you. Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read just these few verses, 21 through 24. We'll look very briefly at Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And then we'll go over to Luke 18 for our sermon text. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. Now, this little paragraph is lifted out of a chapter of the Bible that has a certain cadence or rhythm to it. There's a refrain that comes back. These guys grew up, they had sons and daughters, and they died. And you get this rhythm to it that no matter how many children you have, no matter how many years you live, you will die. If you are a descendant of Adam, you will surely die. And there is no amount of childbearing, and there is no amount of years that you can add that will prevent the inevitable reality. You will die. But then all of a sudden, Enoch pops out of the genealogy like a sore thumb. And he just suddenly stands out as the one who doesn't die. Notice this unexpected line in verse 24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, the exact meaning of this verse is hard to determine, but this much is sure. If you wish to do something other than all the other descendants of Adam who simply die, you must walk with God. So turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and let us see what it means to walk with God. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. This is on page 1030 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Hear again the word of the Lord. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible for men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house
or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Amen.
Eternal life. It's what we find the man in verse 18 asking about. Eternal life. It's what we find Jesus saying at the very end of our passage in verse 30. It begins and ends our text. Eternal life. It's also what our culture is addicted to. From the 1500s on, those who have come to America have come with an ambition to find the fountain of youth. And our generation has not escaped the ambition. We live in a world that is hoping medically, surgically, that is hoping by diet and exercise to push back the grave, to wither but not die, to grow weaker but not disappear. I find the whole movement a fascinating contrast to many of the elderly saints I have known in my life. I was sitting with a beautiful brother who was in his 80s. And we were talking about life and baseball and weather and sports and all sorts of good things. And the conversation slowly lulled and he leaned back in his leather chair and he looked up at the ceiling and closed his eyes and said, "Noah, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home." There is a part of humanity that is pushing off eternity, trying to linger here as long as possible. And then there's a part of humanity that says, "As long as I'm here, I will love and serve my Savior. And when He claims me, I will go and love and serve my Savior." To live as Christ, to die as gain. Beloved, the gospel truth before us is that Jesus is eternal life. To know Jesus is to have eternal life. To love Jesus is to enjoy everlasting life. Jesus is eternal life. So follow Him at all cost. So follow Him no matter the price. Now at the beginning of our text, we are introduced to someone who Luke calls a certain ruler. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, he is called a rich man. Over in the Gospel of Mark, he is called a young man. And if you put all three of them together, you get the familiar phrase, the rich young ruler. Rich comes from Matthew, young comes from Mark, ruler comes from Luke. But you stick the three Gospels together and you have the rich young ruler. And this man comes to Jesus with a question with three parts. First, he calls Him good teacher. He comes with a kernel of faith in his heart. He acknowledges the authority of Jesus Christ. "You have something to say to me. You are my teacher." He humbles himself before Jesus, ready to receive instruction. He likewise calls Him good teacher. "You are someone who is full of knowledge, insight, and wisdom, someone who is willing to share it with others. You are a good teacher." Secondly, he asks a very direct and specific question. "What shall I do?" He is interested in an action-oriented answer. What should I perform? There is a sort of subservient and obedient heart lingering in this question. "Tell me what to do, I'll go and do it." But thirdly, he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This Greek word "inherit" simply means to possess, to obtain, to take ownership of. How is it that I get a ticket on this ride? How is it that I get access through that door? What is it that will allow me to obtain eternal life?
park it in my pocket and enjoy the security of knowing the future, at least mine. He comes as a man of wealth, of youth, and of power. He comes as a man who is at the pinnacle of the human experience. He is rich, he is young, and he is a ruler. I mean, what is left in human life to obtain other than those three things? He has health, he has beauty, he is young, he is rich. But to add to all of these virtues, the wealth, the power, the youth, he is curious and interested in truly spiritual things. He asks a good question. And do you know the answer? Those of us who enjoy less health, less wealth, and less power, do we ask this question? How do I come to possess eternal life? We who perhaps have a little more proximity to the grave than he had, are we not ready to answer this question? He has every reason to feel distance and isolation from death. And yet he asks, what shall I do when the grave comes for me? Beloved, is it not the same? No matter how immortal you feel, you must answer this question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus answers in good Jewish conversation. Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good teacher? Are you really submitting to me? Are you really going to do what I tell you to do? You have come with a good title. You have called me God, but do you mean it? Will you actually obey what I'm about to tell you? Have you asked this question? To pick a fight or to learn? Have you ever been in that conversation? I remember having those conversations as I was transitioning out of sort of the Reformed Baptist experience into the Reformed Presbyterian experience. And my old Baptist friends would come and say, why on earth would you baptize babies and sing psalms without instruments? And I would just think, do you want to learn or do you want to eat me? Jesus asks his questioner, is this a serious investigation? Do you really want to know? Are you calling me good because you're acknowledging I'm God? Are you really here to learn from me? Well, then, first of all, consider the commandments. You know them. You're familiar. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 6, do not murder. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not bear false witness. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Jesus lists off all the external and visible horizontal commandments. Do you respect those who are in authority over you? Do you take care of those who are under your authority? Do you honor that relationship with authority and privilege and submission? Back to the beginning, do you honor purity? Do you preserve sexual purity in your thoughts, words, and speech? Do you love life and respect the health of others? Do you honor their property, their work, their hard labor? Do you cherish truth? Do you maintain integrity and honesty in all your dealings? It's as if he were to take the second table of the law and to sum it up and say, do you love others as you love yourself? Do you respect and cherish those relationships you are in? Do you fulfill the law in every relationship of life? This young man responds quite remarkably. These things I have done since my youth. In fact, he adds the word all. All these things I have done since my youth. Yes, I have a lifelong track record of keeping my relationships pure and upright and honest. I cherish and respect everyone around me. I have a lifelong record to confirm that I am a good man. But this is a remarkable statement. William Hendrickson, the commentator, made this beautiful observation. If he had heard the Sermon on the Mount, he would have said, I have broken every one of these commandments since my youth. He has failed to grasp the depth of his depravity. His heart, which is deceitfully wicked, has blinded him to the truth of his condition. And this brings us to the first step in inheriting eternal life. How then shall I obtain everlasting life? Recognize that you cannot. Recognize that the sin-stained hands cannot grip the door of heaven and pull it open. Recognize that the sin-drenched lips profane the praises of God. Recognize that if you offer your heart to God sincerely and promptly, you are offering something wicked and vile. Jesus holds out the law as a condemnation that we would say with him, there is no one good except God. He says, do you say I have fulfilled the law? Do you acknowledge my righteousness? There is embedded in this exchange, this question from Jesus. Will you call yourself good or will you call me good? He fails the test. I have done all these things. I am good. Dear saints, beware. We are not good. And the first step to owning eternal life is acknowledging our unworthiness of it, our unreadiness for it, that we should know our lust and our hatred, our bitterness, our anger. Dear saints, we have broken these commandments and we cannot answer, I have kept them all. We must rather look to the Jesus who says, would you call me good? We must confess ourselves as lawbreakers and Christ alone as the law keeper. Do you see the contrast in Jesus' teaching? No longer call yourself good. Instead, call Jesus good. And this is the first step to eternal life. When Jesus hears the answer, when Jesus detects that pride in his heart, he says to him, you still lack one thing. I love the genius of Jesus. Isn't he brilliant? He doesn't contradict the man's assertion. You and I, even as I just preached for about 5 minutes, would ordinarily say, liar. No, you're not. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus receives the man's assertion and says, well, very good. You have loved all those under your authority. You have loved all those above your authority. You have loved life. You have loved purity. You have loved property. You have loved the truth. Okay. Your relationships with all your fellow humans are perfect. I'm so glad to hear it. You lack one thing. The first four commandments. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Don't miss the third verb. And come, follow me. One thing you still lack, friend. You have all the world's power. You have all the world's wealth. You have all the world's youth. You even have righteousness according to the law in all your relationships with fellow humans. But it is all filthy rags. For you have not me. Dear saints, you must have Jesus to have eternal life. He says, sell everything you have. sell all your righteousness. Sell all your youth. Sell all your wealth. Sell all your power and all your privileges and give them to the poor. You know how you're young and strong and energetic? Give it to those who are tired. Give it to those who are weak and who are weary. You know how you're full of wealth and food and drink and fine clothing? Give it to those who are hungry and thirsty and naked. You know how you're so full of power and of authority as a ruler in the household of God? Use that power for the powerless. Use your office and your authority to defend the weak and the needy and the oppressed. Yes, give away all your treasures. Sell absolutely everything for others and give instead to yourself me. Come to me. Come to me naked. Come to me lonely. Come to me scared. Do you recognize, dear saints, the call of Christ to come with an empty heart and an empty hand to say, this world, I'll have none of it. I will be free of everything I cherish and love. What is that obstacle and boundary between you and Jesus? He says, go, get rid of it and just come to me by yourself. Come to me wounded and hurting. Come to me full of sorrow and full of sin. It's okay. That's how I want you to come and follow me. Walk with me. I also don't want to miss in this that, like the commandment, Christ is not so much proclaiming the obedience that this man needs, inasmuch as he is also proclaiming what he himself has done. For there was no one of greater health or strength than Christ, and yet he was crucified for sinners. And there was no one who could match him in wealth, in privilege, as the Son of God eternal, and yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and he gave it up. There was no one who could compete with Jesus for power and sovereignty, who could command the wind and the waves and a legion of demons, and yet was silent before Pilate and his persecutors. For if he spoke, he would not be crucified. So great was his power. He had to remain silent like a sheep before its shearers. He had to submit to the abuse. Dear saints, our Savior is eternal life. He is death for our sins. He is resurrection for our pain and our grief. The man is full of sorrow when he hears this, for he is very rich. I this morning am too full of sorrow, for I fear we are dreadfully rich. We, beloved, are very rich in the ways of this world. We in America are drowning in comfort and convenience and cannot bear to wait in line when the light turns red. So short is our temper. So swift is our indulgence. And yet, he says, this life is what we lose in order to gain a life of eternity. And yet he says, am I not worth more? Is Jesus not better and surpassing in all the treasures of this world? When Jesus sees his sorrow, he shakes his head. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard for those of us who love this world to be willing to give it away while we're here. It is hard for us who love this life to grow in our readiness to give it up. It is hard for us, when we are rich in the things under the sun, to yearn and long for the glory that is beyond it. And yet that's the call that Christ has.
He says, I am walking the road to Jerusalem. I am on the path to the cross. And if you follow me, it means death. It means self-denial and crucifixion. Take up your cross and follow me. It is hard when your cross is large. In fact, he says it is so hard, it's like taking a camel. Who here has ridden a camel? Pretty cool. This big animal. What does a camel have to do for you to mount it? It has to kneel down. Sorry, I forgot. RPs don't talk to their pastors in sermons. Yeah, the camel has to get down. It's so large, you can't just mount it. It kneels down and you climb up on it. And Jesus says that enormous mode of transportation, the cultural equivalent would be like the Chevy Suburban, the Nissan, the Ford Transit. I don't know what the Nissan is, but those massive, have you seen those boats that fill the entire Antrim Street when they go through? It's like this giant vehicle that has to kneel down. The MBTA buses that have to release the air from their, you know, their suspension so that the ladder can come down. It's like fitting that through the eye of a needle. It's this giant thing squeezed, pressed, brought low. And we all say with those who are around in verse 26, then who can be saved? I can't imagine squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle. And Jesus would say, can you imagine squeezing your sin-saturated heart into heaven? Can you imagine being so compressed, so humble, so poor and needy and reduced of heart that you could fit through the narrow gate? This is the image he gives. If we should obtain eternal life, then we must lose this one. Not just literally, but spiritually. We must be of such humble heart that we say, there is no sin I will not release. There's no selfish ambition I will not surrender. There is no right or privilege or prerogative that I will not lay at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I am here to serve. I am here to love. I am here to die. Over the Nine Marks Weekender, the question that is burning in the heart and mind of so many American pastors tumbled out into the room. The speaker was asked, how do you maintain balance? How do you maintain poise in the ministry? The beautiful answer came back. Why would you want balance? We're here to die. We're here to serve. We're here to love. Now, take it within limits. He was speaking, you know, to pastors in a particular context. Don't be absurd with it. But let us embrace the vision of service and of love for others. To say, my day is here. To give away my strength, my youth, my health, my riches, to show love for others. Jesus came into the world to serve and to die. And if we would follow him, and if we would follow him right up to the gates of heaven itself, then we must walk the same road, service to others and death to self. This is what it is to be a Christian, to bear the cross. Who then can be saved? Who could possibly carry this cross? Who could possibly hold up the weight of a self-denied existence of constant, relentless service to others? Jesus says, not you. Not you. Because just like the commandments he held out, and just like his teaching about selling and giving to the poor, Jesus' point is not your obedience, but his. But his. Jesus says, these things are impossible for you.
You cannot keep those commandments. You cannot give away your whole existence in the service of others. No, it is only possible with God. It is only possible with God. Beloved, what we must do is follow Jesus, knowing that it is His life that saves us, knowing that it is His death that saves us, that it is not our performance. Our performance comes as evidence of our faith, not as the ambition to open heaven's door. He says it must be God who does the work. How do I obtain eternal life? God freely gives it. He gives it to those who empty themselves and follow Jesus, who embrace Him and say, His life is my life, His death is my death, His service is my service. Peter almost gets it. Verse 28, Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you." Peter's listening for once. Peter's paying attention. And Peter goes, "Wait, you said give everything away and follow you. We did that. We did that. I have obeyed. Yes. I have won. I did it right." And Jesus says to him, "I assure you, nobody does that who hasn't received welcome into my family. Yes, it has cost you house, but do you not know the mansions of heaven that I am going to prepare for you? Yes, it has cost you parents and siblings, spouse and children. Yes, you must give up this life and all that is in it. Yes, you must go to the grave itself for the sake of the kingdom. But do you not know there's a family on the other side? Do you not know there's a family from which you can never be separated? Jesus has come into the world to build a family we cannot lose, to build a house from which we can never be sent. He says, do you not know that in this present time, in this very life, you're already taking in that family? Do you not know what we're doing this morning? We're having a reunion. How often do you like to go to family reunions? My mother has been begging us Bailey boys for a family reunion. She really wants one this year. How cool is it that you live in a family that has a reunion every single week? Where we come together here and say, "You see each other? We are going to sing together. We are going to listen together. And you know what? When the grave comes, it won't change a thing. We'll be singing together next Sunday. You just won't see one of us. But we'll still be singing together. And we'll still be praising God together." And this is why he adds, "In the age to come, eternal life." We are already drinking of the eternal life. We look around and we run up to Jesus and we say, "How do I get eternal life?" And he would say to you this morning, "Do you not have it? Do you not have it in him? Is he himself not eternal life? Isn't he the obedience to the law that you can't do? Isn't he the free gift of eternal life you can't achieve? Isn't he resurrection from the dead that you cannot attain without him?" Yes, Jesus is eternal life. My brother, about a year after that conversation, achieved his heart's desire. After 80 years of ambition in this life, he had leaned back in his leather chair and stared at the ceiling and said, "I am ready." About a year later, he had what he wanted. And I can't see him. And I can't hear him. but I can worship with him. For he worships in eternal life, and so do I. And so do you who have Jesus. For Jesus is himself eternal life. And you who have Jesus have eternal life. So do not hold on to this one. So do not hold on to the youth that you are losing anyway. Give it freely to others. Do not hold on to the wealth or the power. Give them away. And say, no, the one thing I have is Christ. And he is to me eternal life. Dear saints, Jesus is eternal life. So follow him at all cost. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our sweet Jesus. We thank you that he left heaven and came to earth, that he was willing to take body and blood, that he was willing to be sacrificed for sin, that he was willing to obey the law he had given for we who could not keep it, that he was willing to die, to be raised again, to ascend up into heaven and to rule and to reign forever. And our Father, we thank you for so great a salvation and so great a Savior. We pray this day, our Father, that in your mercy and grace, we might rejoice in him. We might know peace and comfort and encouragement in him. And that every heart here would take hold of him, would come to him and follow him and never forsake him. For in him and him only is everlasting life. Our Father, write this truth upon us, nourish us with it, and send us forth into obedience to this week forsake our own lives and instead bear our cross. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.